Grace to you and peace from our God and our Father, from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. The last 2 weeks, we have been talking about specific gifts that God has given us. The first one was the gift of prayer. And the other one, the next one, was the gift of Scripture. As we discussed in John 17, Jesus prayed what's truly the Lord's Prayer. We know the Lord's Prayer that he gave to us, but Jesus himself did not need to pray for forgiveness, right? His prayer was recorded in John 17 as the mediator of all men. And he prayed for intercession. He prayed to God on our behalf. And it's instructive and encouraging to remind ourselves that the four petitions he prayed for is that the disciples would be kept safe in the world and they'd be made holy. And those two petitions apply to us as well, because then he prayed for all believers, that we'd be united in Christ. And the fourth petition was that this unity, this safety, this sanctification would bring glory to both Father and Son. And so the first gift that we have was prayer. And, I mean, that started very early, as we talked about. That started back in Genesis 4. The very last sentence in that chapter says, "At that time, men began to call upon the name of the Lord." And again, when do we get down on our knees and need God, right? It's not when things are going really well and swimmingly, right? We usually think, oh, that's my own doing. That's my own ability. It's when things have really gone off the cliff. And life is swirling around us in ways that we hate. You know, it's just awful. That's when we call to God. But God has been trying to call man back to him since that very first day. And he invites us to return to him. And the second gift that leads into is the gift of Scripture. This is why he gave us his word. And again, as I said last week, what you think about the Bible really informs yourself of what you think about God. You know, we have the whole argument. Did man put the Bible or God put the Bible together? God used man. But if you think that God, an all-knowing and all-powerful God, didn't have the ability to make sure his Scripture says exactly what he wants his Scripture to say, then he isn't all-knowing and all-powerful, right? Part of our faith is believing that God has the power to put together a Scripture into our hands so we can know him. He reveals himself through Scripture. And this was the second gift that he gave to us. An accurate Scripture so that we could know that without him, we would be lost, right? Without Jesus Christ. Which leads us then to our third gift today. How God works to make his name known, right? I mean, I just said he gave us Scripture, right? But come on, how many of us even open our Bibles, right? That's typically not the way we start out. We don't typically see one laying there and go, hey, you know, I'm going to read that thing cover to cover, right? We really find out about God the same way Jesus got his message out, right? Jesus' way, God's way, was to train up 12 guys, as well as other disciples who followed him. And after he ascended into heaven, they went out and made his name known, right? And that's the way it continues to this day. We, for those of you old enough to remember, I don't remember the shampoo, but right? I told two friends, and she told two friends, and she told two friends, that shampoo commercial from the 70s or 80s, right? That's the same way the Word of God goes out into this world. Through the love of others. Oftentimes, for many of us here today, it's family members, right? But they don't have to necessarily be family members. And the Word of God goes out into the world, and that's the way it's supposed to be. And it is so very cool when we look at the way God works. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, again, we come before you and we thank you for the love you've poured out into our lives, and for the fact that we are here today, Lord, because someone in our life made your name known to us. So, Lord, we ask you to bless our spiritual ancestors, and we thank you for this gift, and we pray that we ourselves can be spiritual ancestors to others. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, you might have noticed I read the gospel lesson from a portion of Luke we don't often look at, right? You might read it once, or you may never read it at all. Because it was just a list of names, wasn't it? A list of names going from Jesus back through all of the fathers, all the way to Adam, the Son of God, right? There are about 70 generations in that list of names. But I read that because, you know, we read it and we don't think much about it. It's just a list of names. But would Jesus have been there without that list of ancestors, right? I mean, physically, we know our parents. We know our grandparents. We might even know a great-grandparent. But after that, it all just gets lost to history, does it? Doesn't it? But without those people, without the people 5 generations ago, 10 generations ago, 30 generations ago, you would not be sitting here, right? You would not exist. And so that genealogy is important to us, extremely important to us physically, but also incredibly important to us spiritually, right? Because again, most of those names, most of your ancestors' names, you'd be lucky if you can find an ancestor name from 1840, right? You'd be even more lucky if you could find one from the 1700s. And even if you could, would it mean anything in your life? But again, without it, you wouldn't be here. See, we're not only called to be followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to be mentors as well. We are called to be someone's spiritual ancestor, as well as when we look back at our own spiritual ancestors, aren't we? I'd like to walk through how this works with a few stories from Paul's life. You know, about AD 34, the Apostle Paul was converted on his way to Damascus. Prior to this, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he was leading the persecution of believers, right? He was going to Damascus to kill Christians, imprison them, drag them back to Jerusalem, those he captured, and he was a feared enemy. And he was so enjoying his job to kill and capture apostate Jews, right? But then he had a meeting with Jesus on that road, and he became one of the greatest apostles, and much of the New Testament was written by his hand. And by 48 AD, Paul had finished his first missionary journey, and he'd met a young man named Timothy. Again, in that epistle reading we read today, we saw that Paul loved Timothy like a son. And one of the things Paul pointed out is that Timothy had been raised in the faith. He spoke about Timothy's, not only Timothy's physical ancestors, his grandmother and his mother, Lois and Eunice, but he talked about the fact that these were his spiritual ancestors as well, right? And so for about the next 20 years, Paul mentored Timothy. He was impressed with this young man. He started asking him for help. And by about AD 60, after he had finished his third missionary journey, Paul had, you know, he was looking for leaders. And he used Timothy to step up and take some leadership roles and help out with churches in Thessalonica and Corinth and such. And the two letters that he wrote to Timothy were written about 4 years apart in 63 and 67 AD. And again, he called Timothy in both of them, my true child in the faith and my beloved child. These letters reveal a tender relationship that Paul had for Timothy, an affection he had for him. And you have to know that it affected Timothy throughout his life, right? Paul encouraged Timothy, and he became the leader of the Ephesus church. And this is what spiritual mentoring, being a spiritual ancestor does. It encourages and it supports. In the beauty of God's plan, these people are not blood relatives. They don't need to be, right? However, they are blood relatives through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the blood through which all of us are relatives. You know, before his conversion again, Paul was murdering Jewish followers, and then he met Jesus. And he had a change of heart, right? But if there was someone, a sworn enemy of yours, that you heard had stopped pursuing you and now was on your side, would you believe it? Would you even want to believe it? Much less, would you trust yourself to believe it? This is what faced Paul at the beginning of his ministry work. In Acts 9, we read this about Paul after his conversion. When Paul came to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and declared to them on the road how he had seen, or how on the road he had seen the Lord Jesus, who had spoken to him, and how at Damascus he'd preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So Paul went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. He spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. So when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Paul was a follower of Jesus, but given his past life, people were like, I don't know if I can trust him. I don't know if he's truly had a change of heart. So they sent him away. Now, after Stephen was stoned, and Paul oversaw that, right? After Stephen was stoned, church members started to scatter. And some went to Antioch, and they started to convert the Greek Jews there, the Hellenists. And Barnabas was sent there because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the church wanted a report. What's going on? Go there and come back and tell us what's happening. And Barnabas had great success, but he needed help. And when he needed help, who did he turn to? He turned to Paul. He went and he got Paul and he asked him to join him there. Barnabas was one of Saul's spiritual mentors in Christ. He took the risk. He took the chance. He saw something in Paul that's like, this guy is needed here to preach the word of God. And after that, Paul, I mean, his ministry just took off. But that's what spiritual ancestors do, spiritual mentors do. They see potential. They don't give up. They continue to encourage. I'd like to share one more example of spiritual manners, our mentors, and this is about Paul and Barnabas and Mark. Because after serving in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas set off on their first missionary journey. And they took with them a young man named John Mark. He's the writer of the Gospel of Mark. He was either Barnabas' nephew or Barnabas' cousin, I don't care which, the Greek is fuzzy, cloudy, whatever. He was a blood relative of Barnabas. And he went along with these two to serve with them. But when they got to Perga in Asia Minor, whatever happened, they don't explain it. Mark went back home to Jerusalem. And Paul felt abandoned by this. In fact, when they went to get ready to go on the second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take Mark with them, and Paul said, no way. And it says they argued so violently that they decided it's best to just split up, so they each went their own separate way, right? But later on in his ministry, after wanting nothing to do with John Mark, that relationship was repaired. And when Paul wrote in Colossians, he identified Mark as one who labored with him and comforted him. In the book of Philemon, he mentioned Mark as a co-worker in Christ. And eventually, Timothy and Mark ended up working together in Asia Minor, with Paul alluding that Mark is useful to me. Relationships, right? This is what the Christian faith is about. My point is that you are to be a mentor, right? We all are called to that. In fact, it's the essence of the Great Commission, right? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Paul had founded the church in Thessalonica, and he kept up with his status. He sent Timothy there for a few years to grow the church, and Timothy would report about how things were going. And Timothy became the leader of it. And that church grew and made other Christian leaders, right? In fact, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul wrote, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. That's what we're called to do. Build each other up in Christ. Paul also wrote about the arguments and that people can have and how this works. In 1 Corinthians, he wrote, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. We are called to plant and water the seeds of faith in all the people we meet. So I want to jump ahead here to modern day, sort of modern day. Modern day in Mildred's lifetime, 1934, right? Mordecai Ham, have you ever heard of him? He held a revival in North Carolina. The student who invited the other young man to go, I forget his name. I looked this morning and couldn't find anything about it. But one of the young men who was invited by another student to go hear Mordecai Ham was named Billy Graham, right? We all know the history of Billy Graham, at least those of us over a certain age. You younger people have to look on Wikipedia, but you know, some of us lived through that and know the name Billy Graham. One of the greatest modern-day evangelists, right? Someone called him to follow Jesus Christ, and when he heard the good news of Jesus, he responded. There's an old saying that you can count the apples on an apple tree, but you can't count the apples in a seed, right? This is how God's word goes out. 1973. 9-year-old Eric Kovach, right? I'm sure I was cute and funny and, you know, rambunctious. They didn't have the term ADHD, but I bet I would have qualified, right? Some people might use the word, well, let's use the word turd, all right? We'll use that to describe young Eric at age 9. But I had someone who loved me immensely. I was thinking about this. My dad might have even been my Sunday school teacher. I don't recall that. But in third grade, I recall Mrs. Hogstead. She loved on stupid little Eric like nobody else could. She made an impression on this young lad because she just loved me, even though I was Eric. I mean, it was just, and as I say, I don't recall any of my other Sunday school teachers. But there was something about her attitude and her kindness and her love that helped draw me to know who Jesus Christ is, right? Beneath all this junk that was Eric, she saw something different. And I got thinking along these lines today because there's another woman here sitting among us today, right, who we are celebrating for her 99th birthday, Mildred. She's got her physical family here. But even larger than that physical family is the spiritual family. All the people that Mildred has loved on and shown you are worth something because you are made in the image of God and Jesus died for you, right? I mean, again, when I went down to visit her one day and they told me, you're here to see Millie? I was like, no, I'm here to see Mildred. I have no idea who Millie is, you know? And I asked her about her various names over that she had, you know, And what else did they call you, Mildred? There were a number of them. You said, you went by this or that. But the point is, Mildred has loved on folks and made an impression and an impact far outside just the size of the physical family. And I can think of others as well, right? I mean, your mother-in-law, Margie. These people who just love on us. And that is so cool because that is how God's family works. The only relation we have by blood is the blood of Jesus Christ. But we are sons and daughters of the most holy and the most high God. You know, even the staff come down just to smile and talk with Mildred. That is a beautiful testament of what it is to share love. And that's the essence of the Great Commission, isn't it? Go and make disciples. Jesus said, go and love like I do. You will change the world when you love people who think they have no reason to be loved, right? This is what draws people to our God, and this is what is so cool about how our God works. Because I know each and every one of you here has spiritual ancestors. There are 1, 2, 3 people that you can think of immediately as your spiritual ancestors. But there are even more. There are names that are so far down the history line, but those were part of your genealogy in Jesus Christ. And that is the second gift, or the third gift, that God gives us. This gift of people who love us and tell us about Jesus Christ. As Solomon wrote in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. That's what spiritual ancestors do, right? Walk alongside in love and help when it's needed, correct when it's needed, and celebrate when it's needed. So today, I mean, I have to thank my parents, right? But I also have to thank so many others for being my spiritual ancestors. Mildred, when I first met her, showed me love beyond that which a normal person would. Mrs. Hogstead back in third grade loved little stupid Eric, right? Way more than she should have. And all those things helped lead me to know my Lord and Savior more. And so we just thank our God for our spiritual genealogy today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, again, we thank you for our spiritual ancestors that lead all the way from the cross to today, 2025. Lord, help us to be spiritual ancestors to others. Help us to show your love to a world that needs it so badly. And thank you for allowing us to be able to praise you and make your name known to others. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.